When things are in a mess, don't we long for the day when things will be all straightened out and sorted? Georgie and I are doing some redecorating at the moment, and things in our house are all in a mess. And my office is even more of a tip than normal. In the last 48 hours, we have been battling with trying to put together two IKEA cabinets in which we have proven true the dictum, there's no such thing as easy home assembly. How we all long to get past those times of mess and confusion, to come out the other side into a place of order and calm, when the battles are over, the peace has broken out, and when confusion and fog is dispelled, and all things become crystal clear. It's a longing which we all feel, and perhaps especially at the end of this year, 2022, when, as we've noticed before, we've had more than our fair share of international tensions and national confusion. And in such storms, we long for the fixity of a lighthouse, standing upright, giving a clear and reliable signal. Well, that was the longing of the people of ancient Israel in the days of the prophet Isaiah. Buffeted by neighbouring superpowers of Egypt to the south and Assyria to the north, and having their fair share of convulsions in their own national life. Lots of kings and, as it were, prime ministers changing hands, and some of their rulers being a bad lot, not judging fairly, oppressing the poor, and seemingly only interested in their own well-being and power gains. So you can perhaps imagine how they felt when they heard Isaiah say, in the words of our reading, which I don't know why they were printed at 90 degrees, but there they are. They're still there, though you cannot see them. As we can see from our Old Testament reading today, they heard these words from Isaiah, that there was going to be a new descendant from Jesse. That's the father of David. Therefore, there was going to be effectively a new king, like good old King David. And this king would be one in whom the Spirit of the Lord was resting. And he would be wise, because his delight would be in the fear of the Lord. And he wouldn't be making hasty decisions or bad judgment calls, because he would decide with equity for the oppressed of the earth. And the breath of his lips, with his breath of his lips, he would slay the wicked. And wrapped around his waist, there would be a belt of righteousness and faithfulness. Well, these would have been sounding like encouraging, hope-filled words. They're encouraging words for those who feel disillusioned with their earthly rulers. They're such encouraging words for those who feel that everything's gone to pot with our country. They are encouraging words for those who feel that there's a real lack of integrity and trustfulness and uprightness and wisdom in the community. And I hope they can encourage us too, that in God's plan, there is someone appointed to straighten things out. There is a ruler, a king, who will be upright and true. There will be a day when things will finally be sorted, when enmity and struggle will be over, when the lion, as we read, will lie down with the lamb. Enemies will be reconciled, and the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Oh, now that is good news. This is Advent hope. This is why we're considering these two slightly challenging Bible passages in our lectionary readings this morning. Isaiah's prophecy and John the Baptist's stern preaching. We're doing this because we're trying to get back in touch with this wonderful biblical truth that there is hope. There is hope. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. There's a lighthouse standing firm in the storm. There's a pillar of uprightness that will not change. When everything else seems to be caving in and collapsing, something will remain firm. There is a ruler who is not selfish, swayed by their own agenda, but using their power and authority for the blessing of others. There is someone, in other words, whose arrival into our world is worth celebrating on the 25th of this month. 3 weeks today, we will wake up to the good news that Jesus Christ has been born. The long-awaited King has come. The light has dawned. And things are going to get straightened out at the end, at last. This is the good news deep down of Christmas. We do not live in a world which is hopelessly out of control. No, we live in a world where everything ultimately, in the words of the British Rail announcement, will get sorted. And that's very, very good news. Wrongs will be righted. Evil will be conquered. Suffering will end. Tears will be wiped away. Truth will prevail. And love will triumph. What's not to like with all of that? And all this comes about because of the arrival of a little child. Did you notice Isaiah's reference to a little child shall lead them? A nursing child, a weaned child. Strange but lovely pictures. A child who would grow up to be the long-awaited descendant of David, the Messiah, the King of Israel, and the King of the world. Looked at like this, as we peel away all the trappings of Christmas and remove some of the tinsel, we can begin to see why Christmas can be described as the best news in the world. In fact, that's going to be the basis for the rector's strapline for Christmas for this year. Many of us will be familiar with the advert from Carlsberg of probably the best lager in the world. Well, both our children went to Exeter University, which followed suit and did a publicity campaign based on the strapline, Exeter, probably the best university in the world. I believe they did get sued for copyright. But I love the use of that word, probably. It sounds a little bit less arrogant. Allows for a little bit of debate, doesn't it? You know, probably. And it also suggests that the speaker has given the matter some serious thought, has looked at other options, but has now made their choice for good reasons. So how about us saying in the parish here in the Itchen Valley, Christmas, probably the best news in the world. A little bit of understatement, but yes, Christmas, probably the best news in the world. So our service will continue in a moment, and we'll come up today to the Lord's table to receive Holy Communion. But the question that we're left hanging with in the air until now is this: what is the best way to get ready to celebrate the arrival of this wonderful King? Well, those in the Old Testament times heard these words of Isaiah read out in their synagogues. They must have realized that the arrival of this upright and righteous King would, of course, require they themselves, and not just their enemies, to straighten up themselves, to acknowledge where they themselves were out of line, not standing upright, not being righteous in God's standards. And John the Baptist then makes this all abundantly clear. The way to prepare for the way of the Lord is to repent. It's the opening word of his preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a word which speaks of a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, turning around 180 degrees and walking straight towards the Father's face. Repent before you're approaching the King. I believe no official ever turned their back in the presence of the late Queen Elizabeth II. And no one should turn their back on this King either. So we are to repent before this King, face up to him straightforwardly, not hiding in the wings, not skulking in the shadows, but just come clean. And that's what the people of Jerusalem and Judea did, going down 14 miles to the River Jordan. It's more than one day trip, so it's quite an expedition, requires an overnight backpack. Can you imagine it? It's bad enough with thousands coming here for Boomtown. There were thousands coming on the way down to the River Jordan, all getting down into the water. Imagine all the inhabitants of Winchester trying to get down into the River Itchen. That was the scene. By the way, Simon Fenn, I bet you would be worried about the river. 1,000 people going down there. Or thousands. But they were there for one thing, and for one thing only, confessing their sins. And no doubt John the Baptist asked each one individually, do you repent of your sins? And when they said yes, he baptized them. For he makes his own purpose quite explicit. I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. as an outward sign of whatever you've done in your heart, namely repenting of your sins. So as we close, as we go through these last 3 weeks of the penitential season of Advent, and as we prepare to celebrate the arrival of the world's most wonderful King, let us be those who turn and face him honestly and straightforwardly. And in particular, as we come now to celebrate communion, and we're called to remember that this King also died on the cross in our place to bring us the forgiveness of our sins, let us be those who gladly and willingly confess our sins to him. Repent, said John the Baptist, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the good news of Advent, that there is hope and there is a King who is upright and true. Help us in our worship this morning to come before your appointed King and to come to the communion table ready to receive his gift of forgiveness, for we are those who are confessing our sins to him. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand as we confess our faith together in the word.